Well, good morning, everybody. You know, Terry and Ruby are all away on their vacation. They're celebrating their anniversary. So that's why you got the B team up here. You know, they get desperate when you ask the drummer to speak. So, but if y'all could just pray for them to have a good time and have safe travels back here. And as you know, all of us guest speakers that are filling in for Terry are speaking on the many attributes of God. You know, in fact, you have what, holiness next week? And today I have jealousy, which you can tell by the sermon title and on your bulletin. Now, jealousy is not exactly an attribute that we tend to think of as being applied to God. We think of him as loving and merciful. And in fact, in us humans, jealousy is seen as something pretty bad. Often, when we are jealous, it's bitter. Like maybe you thought you deserved the promotion at work, but somebody else got it, so you might be jealous of that person. And jealousy in us is usually because we want whatever it is to be all ours, all about us. Jealousy in us is usually sinful and does harm to others. It can ruin relationships and perhaps even cause you to commit physical harm to someone if you get, you know, upset enough about it. But with God, it's not that way, right? I know a few years ago, you know, FBC always has their T-shirts. And I remember we had one a few years ago. On the front, it said, God is good all the time. And on the back, it said, all the time, God is good. Well, if God is good all the time, that means his jealousy is good too, right? And it's especially good for us as believers. You know, God's not jealous over the same things that we get jealous over, but rather he's jealous for righteousness and truth, and above all, his own glory. So, you know, I thought I'd start by asking, you know, what exactly is jealousy? I looked up a few definitions online. One said that jealousy is a powerful emotion that can consume someone and cause them to do severe things. Jealousy is a feeling against the person, which may include anger, wrath, and indignation. It can mean that one is disposed to suspect rivalry or unfaithfulness, as in the case of like a jealous husband. A person can be jealous and guarding a possession of theirs. You know, I always think of Smeagol in The Lord of the Rings, my precious. And he was always guarding that. Everybody in the whole movie was actually trying to get it, but. And, you know, and jealousy is a possessiveness and a selfishness that claims total devotion from someone. So with all those things, is God really jealous? And like I said, it's not in the same way. There are several places in Scripture that refer to God as being jealous. In fact, the very first place, if everybody wants to turn to Exodus chapter 20, and everybody knows that's the Ten Commandments, right? And that's the first place that you hear about jealousy. Starting in verse 1 and going through 6. It says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to those thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So, right there is the first place in the Bible that talks about God's jealousy. But it's, like I said, it's not like the way we tend to be jealous over things. It's for his glory and for their own good. The next place is in Exodus 34, if you want to just flip over a few chapters. Starting verse 10, it says, then God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which you have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or will it become a snare in your midst? But rather, you are to tear down the altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. So it says there, jealousy is not just one of his attributes, but it's one of his names as well. I mean, you have it on the front of your bulletin. It's called Elkanah. And I've seen it spelled different ways. Some ways it's spelled Q-A-N-N-A, and the other way is the way it is on the bulletin, and which translates as jealous or sometimes zealous, which is really, in my mind, the way it is with God. He's more zealous for his glory and truth and righteousness than he is jealous as the way we think of jealousy. But God's jealousy is often associated with anger and great power. In Deuteronomy 5:8 and 9, it says, the Lord is an avenging God. The Lord is an avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Now, sorry, I gave you the wrong reference there. That's actually from Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2. This is also in Deuteronomy 5:8. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, which is similar to what we just read in Exodus. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God's jealousy is also shown as being all-consuming. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So his jealousy can consume you. It's all consuming. So, you know, with this in mind, what exactly makes God jealous? What causes him to be jealous? And God always related to Israel in the Old Testament, especially in his people, as loving husband, and he's jealous when they go after other gods. Isaiah 62, verse 4 and 5 says, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So you get the picture that he thinks of them as his bride. And there's also the instance in Hosea. I know it's been a while since anybody read Hosea, probably, but if you could turn there real quick in chapter 2. In Hosea, I've always kind of felt bad for him because God tells him, hey, you go out and you marry this prostitute, and that's going to be an example of how Israel has prostituted themselves, and you know this is how you're going to show that example to them. But in chapter 2, verse 19, he's talking about Israel being the bride. It says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her and who have not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So even in his jealousy and him thinking of Israel basically prostituting themselves with all these other gods, he still had love and mercy for them. God reserves for himself the right to our exclusive worship. That was from John Piper. When Terry sent me a video of his talking about this subject, and it was very helpful, and I thought that I felt that line was really good. I had to put that in there. God reserves for himself the right to our exclusive worship. You know, God won't share that worship with anything or anyone. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carve idols." And God commands that our hearts belong only to him. In Matthew, 22, when Jesus is speaking with the lawyer, everybody remembers what he said. Starting in verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So if you really love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and soul, you're going to love your neighbor the way God loves them, even over you. And it can be a tough thing, because he even talks about that being for our family as well. You know, everybody loves their family, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's kind of a tough thing, but that's what God requires. He wants your whole heart. There's the example of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, where God goes to test Abraham because, he could see that Abraham really loved Isaac. And he tells him, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land and offer him there as a burnt offering." I can't imagine having to take Sam and go offer him as an offering. It's unbelievable. But God knew he had to see where his heart was. And in 22, starting at verse 9, it says, "Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him now, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" So that goes to another one of God's names: the Lord will provide. But God, even though he knew, he was testing Abraham to see that he was first, even over his son Isaac. And God is often offended when we aren't thankful for all that he has done. Psalm 9, verse 1 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So he gets offended and he gets jealous when we're not thankful for all that he's done for us. And another one that's tough for me sometimes is when we grumble. I'm a grumbler. I'm a natural born grumbler, I guess. And I tend to, you know, complain. And, you know, and I think of the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. They were, you know, going through the wilderness and they didn't have food, so God gave them manna from heaven. And then they got tired of that and said, oh, we were better off in Egypt. At least we had the leeks and all the other stuff to eat. And then so God gave them quail, and he gave them so much quail that they were sick of that. And then they needed water, and they got mad. You know, God gave them water from the rock. But it seems like they were always grumbling and complaining. And, you know, it's the same with us, too, you know, especially at least speaking for myself. But I remember I'm a big John MacArthur fan. I listen to his sermons all the time, and he said something one time talking about grumbling and complaining. He says, when you're complaining and grumbling, you're telling God that he doesn't know what he's doing. And to me, that's always stuck with me. I heard that years ago, but it's always stuck with me because I tend to be a grumbler and a complainer. And sometimes I catch myself and I remember that. You know, you're telling God that he doesn't know what he's doing. But God is also offended, and his jealousy comes out when his people and his church flirt with the world, and they start to live by its values instead of staying true to the Word. And we see that in a lot of churches nowadays. They don't stay true to the Word. They just go along with whatever the world says that you're supposed to go along with at that time. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 25, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you see that a lot of in a lot of places nowadays. They're worshiping the creation and not the Creator. They're worshiping the things of this earth. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? So God doesn't like it when we flirt with the world. A lot of people, you know, they have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. But he wants all of you in the kingdom. He don't want you flirting with the world. And the thing that most people worship in this world is really themselves above anything else. A lot of people are their own gods, and we tend to think of ourselves as being supreme over anyone else. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, excuse me, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And, you know, this modern world has all kinds of gadgets, you know, to help us love ourselves, you know. You know, you got Facebook, and, you know, everybody posts whatever they do, and, you know, oh, hey, let me take a selfie. I love me some me, right? It's all about me. And that's how, you know, it's very easy to fall into that stuff with all the gadgets and stuff that we have. But God wants you to love Him above all. And you know, a lot of this, you know, sounds kind of fire and brimstone-y, and you know, and a lot of people say that the Old Testament God, you know, God of wrath and anger, you know, that's not the God they worship. They worship Jesus. He's, you know, loving and tolerant and merciful, and He is all those things. But you cannot separate them. You cannot have one without the other. Matthew 11:27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Oh, thank you. And that's from John chapter 10. And in John, there's all the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the good shepherd. And all of those I am statements, Jesus is basically stating, I'm the same as the Father. If you remember back in Genesis, Moses is talking to God and he says, "Who are you?" And God says, "I am." So when Jesus does those I am statements in John, he's saying, "I am God. I am with the Father. I and the Father are one." So Jesus gets jealous as well. John chapter 2, everybody remembers the story of the money changers. It says, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" So Jesus was jealous over what they were doing at the temple and how they were making a mockery, really, of God. And Jesus' jealousy in Scripture is always for the glory of the Father. And just as God relates to Israel as His bride, and He the loving husband, Christ relates to the church as His bride. Excuse me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." And Jesus' ultimate display of zeal and jealousy is when He willingly laid down His life on the cross for God's glory and the salvation of His people. Just as, you know, Abraham was supposed to sacrifice his son, but God sent a substitute at the last minute, God sent Jesus as a substitute for us to fulfill what meets the requirements for His jealousy and His wrath. He made the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we didn't have to. And, you know, Scripture also talks about some of the consequences of invoking God's jealousy. Talks of curses and the blotting out of your name. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 19 and 20, it says, "One who, when he hears the words of his sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and the dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven." And God could put an end to the unfaithful. Psalm 73:27 says, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish, but you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." God could also remove you from your position. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And God could even take you from this world. Deuteronomy 6:15 says, "For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." So, you know, like I said, this all sounds very fire and brimstone and wrath. And it's maybe even sounds a little scary, because I don't know about y'all, but at least at some point in my life, I've done sort of all these things. And I'm sure I've invoked God's jealousy. But it's really for our good. It's really for our good as believers. You know, the Lord made us, and he owns us, and he has the right to tell us what to do. In fact, he's the only one that has the right to be jealous, at least in my opinion. And, you know, people don't like to be told what to do. They especially don't like being told what we're supposed to find our pleasure in. We tend to find our pleasure in all the trinkets and the money and all the other things of this world. But that pleasure is always temporary and always leaves us wanting. But God is jealous because he knows that he is the only thing that will satisfy our longing hearts completely. All other pursuits are, like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, vanity and a striving after the wind. God is jealous for his own glory because his glory is what is best for us. Our lives find their true meaning when they are lived for his glory and not our own. John Piper also said on that video that Terry sent me, he said, "The jealousy of God is the measure of his zeal for our happiness in him. His anger at our spiritual adultery is a reflex of the zeal for his own worth, but also a reflex of his zeal for our joy. His jealousy is for our joy. We're supposed to find our satisfaction in him alone. And when we don't, that's when he gets jealous to try to get us back on the right track." In fact, in Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And that's what, you know, those of you that read John Piper, you know that he has a philosophy that he calls Christian hedonism. And just quoting from his website, it says, "Christian hedonism is the conviction that God's ultimate goal in the world, his glory, and our deepest desire to be happy are one and the same, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Not only is God the supreme source of satisfaction for the human soul, but God himself is glorified by our being satisfied in him. Therefore, our pursuit of joy in him is essential." So everything we'd be doing in our lives should be for God's glory and not our own. And that would also be the source of our joy and our satisfaction. So, you know, I'm a guy, so I like practical things. So I thought I'd, you know, end with a few things that, you know, maybe we could do. And, you know, to not make God jealous and to stay on the right path. And I think the first one, like stated in Matthew, it says, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And that's, you know, easier said than done, but that's what we have to strive for every day. Another thing you can do, as Terry spoke about a while ago, is have a quiet time every day. Take the time every day to let him know that you love him by spending time in his word in prayer with him. And, you know, if I said I love my wife, but I never spent any time with her and I spent every day apart from her, I don't really love her, do I? And it's the same with us and God. We, you know, if we really love him and putting him first, we should put him first in our days and spending time with him. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on the earth. So focus on what is eternal and not temporary. And another thing you can do is avoid falling in love with the world. Because like James said in chapter 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And the world has all kinds of things to try to draw you in. They want you to love, you know, the world wants you to love it. All the different things, and they'll give you praise when they, you know, you do the things and say the things that the world agrees with. But try to avoid that. Try to not fall in love with the world. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I would include especially the idol of the self. And all kinds of things can be idols. They just about anything can become your idol. Charles Spurgeon, wrote talking about idols. It says, thank God for the comforts and blessings of this life, but do not let them become your idols. Whatever a man depends on, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delight is his God. If you worship a god of gold, you will perish just as much as if you worshiped a god of mud. If you love anything better than God, you are idolaters. If there's anything you would not give up for God, that is your idol. If there's anything that you would seek with greater fervor than you seek the glory of God, that is your idol. That for which you live is your idol. Man is such an idolater that if he cannot idolize anything else, he will idolize himself and set himself up and bow down and worship himself. But conversion means a turning from every idol. If we are indeed Christians, then we have broken a great many idols. We still have some more to break, and we must keep the hammer going until they are all broken. If we had no idols in children, friends, wealth, ourselves, we would not need half the trials that we have. Foolish idols make rods for foolish backs. If God sees us making idols of anything, he will either break our idols or break us. So cast out the idols from your hearts. Let them all go. Love no one else and nothing else as you love him. I thought that was very good. So keep the hammer going. Keep busting up those idols like he was talking about. And the final thing that I think you can do is to refuse to compromise and to serve God only. In Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what I'd just like to encourage you to do today, to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and keep busting those idols.
I'll just close real quick in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to learn more about you and to learn about even your jealousy. And we thank you for your jealousy because we know that it's ultimately for our good. And I pray that each and every one here will put you first in their life, that will love you with all their heart, soul, mind, strength, above anything else. And I just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this day and throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.